Who is the Holy Spirit? Would you recognize the Holy Spirit when you saw a manifestation of the Spirit? What would you look for? What does the Holy Spirit do? What's the Holy Spirit's role? How do we know if the Holy Spirit is present? When it comes to the Trinity, and we've been looking and studying through the Trinity as we work through the Belgic Confession, when it comes to the Trinity, we have little trouble conceiving of and relating to God the Father. God the Father is the Creator. We relate to God through His names. We can know God through His names and what they say about Him, His actions, His character, and we see these described at length in the Scriptures. We have little trouble also relating to and conceiving of the personal work of Jesus, the Son. And by the same means, we can know and relate and conceive of Jesus through His names, through His actions, through His characters, particularly through His physical ministry. He could be seen, He could be touched, He could be talked to. We have little trouble understanding that. We have, however, I think, more difficulty relating to and conceiving of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It seems that the person and work of the Holy Spirit is the least tangible of the Trinity to discern, and perhaps even the easiest for us to doubt. I think one of the reasons for this is probably unintentional, to be fair, is that our creeds and confessions are less expansive on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You might have noticed in the Apostles' Creed, there's simply one line that says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." The Nicene Creed is a little more developed, has, I think, three lines referring to the Holy Spirit. Our Heidelberg Catechism has one question and answer devoted to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, as does the Belgic Confession, which is this one we've just read. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the Canons of Dort, have no articles devoted specifically to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Though, to be fair, again, there are references mentioned throughout both of those confessions. So I think that's one reason why perhaps we have trouble conceiving of and relating to the work of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps another reason for this difficulty that we have is the excesses or even abuses that we have seen in the charismatic movement. Now, that's not at all to say that the charismatic movement as a whole was an excess or an abuse, but it is to say that there were definitely abuses. And definitely excesses. And perhaps then we are weary of those excesses, those abuses. Perhaps we're even dubious of the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe even skeptical. Do we have to, does that have to be the case when it comes to the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is no, it doesn't. We confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit. Jesus told His disciples that that they would know the Holy Spirit. So then, who is this Holy Spirit? What does He do? How do we recognize Him? That's what we want to think about this afternoon. That's what we want answers to, but not simply answers, but we want to be assured by that. We want to have confidence that the Spirit is indeed working in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. How do we have that? Well, we have that by recognizing who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does, and how He is discerned. So we begin with then, who is the Holy Spirit? And then we'll tease this out. The Holy Spirit is truly God. Now that sounds like a something obvious. The Holy Spirit, is truly God. As obvious as that sounds, it's something that's easily denied. There are people who deny or assert, well, this Trinity, it's not a biblical word, it's not in the Bible, and it's quite true, that word doesn't appear in the Bible, but it's a word that we use, a label we give, a theological term to describe how God has revealed himself. And what we'll notice in Scripture is that we'll come across various passages where we see the three persons of the Trinity appearing parallel to one another and yet being used in the same way. And one of those is here in 1 Corinthians 12. Have a look at verse 4, verses 4 to 6. Notice what Paul's saying here, saying there are, notice the parallelism. There are varieties of gifts, verse 4. Verse 5, there are varieties of service. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities. Three parallel statements. And then we have three parallel statements again following that. But the same Spirit, but the same Lord, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. What's Paul saying? Well, he's saying there's one God. There's a Spirit. There is the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord, look in verse 3, is Jesus. And there is God. And that, of course, refers to God the Father. So as obvious as it seems, people will deny that Trinity is a biblical term, but we see the idea of a Trinity expressed in verses like this. But it's also tempting to have a view of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is some kind of impersonal force, some kind of impersonal power that's just like this energy source that you plug into or that plugs into you, but is not actually a person. Something like the force in Star Wars that God uses to manipulate things in the world or even control the actions of people. That is not how Scripture reveals the Holy Spirit. Scripture testifies that the Holy Spirit is personal. If we flick back to John 14, we looked at John 14 last time when we talked about Jesus being truly God, but also before that, when we looked at the Trinity itself. John 14, Jesus says, promises to send the Holy Spirit, and we'll notice in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. What Jesus doesn't promise here is to send an impersonal force. He doesn't promise, I'm going to send the force to you. I'm going to send you some power. I'm going to send you something impersonal. He says, I will send you another counselor. And the Greek word is a paraclete. And this word means, quite literally, one who comes alongside. And in our translations, it's variously translated as comforter, or here in the ESV, helper. It can also be translated advocate or counselor. And what you notice about all those terms, the way it's translated, is that they are personal terms. They all have a personal aspect to them. And Jesus goes on in John 14 to say that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him, but then assures his disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. How is it that the disciples would know the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was on Jesus. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus, and they saw the Spirit at work through Jesus. That's how they knew the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit then is truly God and truly personal. Now, if we come back to 1 Corinthians 14, we'll see what Paul says in verse 25 of chapter 14. beginning at 24. If all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted, he's called to account, the secret of his heart's disclosed, falls on his face, he worships God and declares that God is really among you. Now, not the force. God. God is among you. When the Holy Spirit's present, God himself is among us. That's just a staggering thought, isn't it? God, the holy God, the righteous God, present with his people. So how do we know that the Holy Spirit's present? How do we know and recognize it? What are we to look for? Well, let's come back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then Paul goes on to list various kinds of gifts, various kinds of manifestations, to use his word. To one is given the utterance of wisdom, to another knowledge, to another faith, to one healing, to another working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, interpretations, all, Paul says, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We might think that it's the manifestation of these gifts that tell us that the Holy Spirit's present. That was the thinking of the charismatic movement. You speak in tongues, well, the Spirit must be with you. Someone performs a miracle, you have a healing meeting, the Spirit's present. That seems to be the logical conclusion that we can draw from what Paul's saying here. But we need to keep in mind something that Paul says earlier in this letter. These people had these wonderful gifts, these incredible gifts. But back in chapter 3, this is how he speaks to them. He says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it, and you're still not ready. You are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy, strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" What's he saying? You had all these wonderful gifts, but you're using them like worldly people. You're just using them the way the world would. The appearance of the gifts, therefore, was not evidence that the Spirit was at work. Why? Because they weren't being used in a spiritual way. They were being used in a selfish way. They weren't being used in a way that was glorifying God. They were used in a way that did not glorify God. These gifts were a testimony that God's word had indeed come to Corinth through the ministry of the apostles. But they were not evidence that the Spirit was indeed working in them. Let's come back to chapter 14. Back to chapter 14, verse 12. Paul says this: "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Now let's just do a thought experiment. You have the gift of speaking in tongues. Like you're one of these Corinthian people. You can speak in tongues and you can just reel off these languages you haven't learned. You can speak them fluently. And you're pretty chuffed about that because, well, not everyone has that gift. And let's face it, that's a pretty impressive thing, isn't it? You can speak this language. But Paul goes on to tell you, verse 28 of chapter 14, he says, if no one's there to interpret what you're saying, if no one understands what you're saying, just be quiet. Don't say anything. Now, have a think about what that means for how you are to use your gift. Let's think about what that means for how we are to use our gifts spiritually. It wasn't simply the exercise of speaking in tongues. It was to build up the church. Spiritual gifts are not about you. It's not about your right to express your gift, whatever that gift might be. The use of gifts and our eagerness for gifts is shown in building up the church, building up the people of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what God gives the Spirit for. And that is how the work of the Spirit is manifest in us and in our congregation. How's that done, though? Sorry, I'm sort of jumping all over the Bible here a little bit. John 15. Back in John 15, Jesus tells the disciples what it is that the Spirit's going to do. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Spirit would come to bear witness about Jesus. Verse 14 of chapter 16 in John. Speaking to the disciples again, he, the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And if we were to examine the scriptures even further, we would see that the role of the Spirit would speak, the Spirit would teach, the Spirit would convict, the Spirit would intercede, the Spirit would bring to remembrance things that Jesus said, the Spirit would reveal things, the Spirit would help us understand the deep things of God, the things that are given by God. The Spirit would give us the mind of Christ and renew our minds in Christ's mind. The Spirit would wash, the Spirit would sanctify, the Spirit would justify believers in Jesus' name. That's quite a list of what the Spirit does. That's the ordinary work of the Spirit. And whatever else prophecy might refer to in 1 Corinthians 14 when Paul's talking about, whatever else prophecy might be, and that's been a controversial issue in our churches, the gift of prophecy was given for the purpose of witnessing to Christ and glorifying him. Notice that's where Paul goes with this section in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. He says, look, if you're all prophesying and an unbeliever comes in, he's convicted. He falls on his face. He worships God. He acknowledges that Jesus is Lord and he testifies to who he is. That's what Paul said in verse 3 of chapter 12. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. What's the role of the Spirit? To testify to who Jesus is, to awaken our minds, to illumine us. But his role is not limited to converting people, though that is his role. That role also extends to building us up in our faith. He sustains us in our faith. He builds us up in our faith. He grows us. He matures us in Christ's likeness, that God would be glorified in us. We read earlier from Psalm 104, a psalm about creation. But interesting, interestingly enough, it's in fact more than creation. It's also about a new creation. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The work of the triune God was not simply the physical world, but it was creating a people for himself. He gives form to the formless, including the work of salvation in our lives. He brings fullness where there is emptiness. He brings life from death. He renews sinners so that they are fit for the presence of God, that he may dwell with them. Wouldn't you love to see a manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Would you love to see a miracle? Wouldn't you love to see someone speaking in tongues or doing these things that people in Corinth were doing? Or would you love to see someone say, Jesus is Lord? And that person's life be changed so that God's glorified in them. And that person become a part of a community of other persons whose lives who have been changed and who also confess that Jesus is Lord for his glory. That's what we ought to expect when the Spirit's at work. The Holy Spirit's role is not to testify to himself, but to testify to Jesus. And so when we acknowledge Jesus and declare Jesus as Lord, when we make that confession of faith, when we sing it in praise, when we call on him in prayer, Holy Spirit's at work. God is with you. When we see his church maturing, when we see his church becoming more Christ-like and growing in their maturing in their thinking, when we see it growing in love for the Lord, for his people, for his word, when we see conflicts resolved, when we see people helped, the Holy Spirit's active and working, giving form to the formless. And we might wonder, you know, what's the difference between people who do, you know, that sort of thing who are not Christians and people who are Christians and do that thing? What's the difference? The difference is the confession, Jesus is Lord. We're doing it for his glory. So to sum it up, the work of the Holy Spirit serves to lead and prepare God's people to be the place where God is glorified through his Son. And that's a work that only God can do. It's the work that he himself does. So the Holy Spirit is truly God. Amen. Pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are good and that you are great, that you are gracious and merciful and have shown this in the gifts that you have given to us in your Son and through your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would indeed fill us with your Spirit, that more and more we would conform to the likeness of Christ. And we ask, Father, that more and more our love would abound to the glory and honor of your name. Lord, please help us with this. We know, Father, that we are dependent entirely on your grace and your gift and your leading. And so we call on you, Father, to fill us for the sake of your holy name. Amen.